God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
I welcome you to this teaching. My name is Dan Gallagher, and I have titled this teaching, Sons of God, Children of the Light. Before I get into the heart of this teaching, though, I want to give you a little bit of a backdrop, maybe set the stage so you understand the context of how this teaching came about. I'm a builder by trade. In fact, that's been my principal occupation. And as a builder, I love putting things together, but it also means I like understanding how things go together, and I like taking things apart, too. In fact, as a joke, many of my friends say that I change things in houses like walls and windows like most people change their shirt. But the fact of the matter is, I do love seeing how things fit together, which means I also love science. And science, after all, is the study of how things in our physical world work. Well, while reading an article on that had to do with the very nature of life itself, I came across a quote by a gentleman by the name of Rick Astor. Rick Astor wrote a paper, and it had to do with DNA and light. And what this gentleman was saying is that science has seemed to indicate that DNA has the actual ability to both absorb and to emit light. Now, what would that mean? Well, that would mean that we as physical beings, that the very nature of the building blocks of our body, the nature of DNA that's basically comprises all of the proteins and all of the cells within our body, that the very basic building block of animal life or human life as it is, all biological systems have to some degree the ability to both absorb and to emit light. It's what is called a biophoton, and a photon is the most basic particle of light. Now, first of all, let me say, I'm not going to get that technical in this teaching. So if that's your concern, I hope you don't think I'm going to lose you, because that's not going to be the case. But after reading this article, that our very basic protein cellular structure based on DNA has the ability to both absorb and to emit light, my next question was, well, is there any indication in God's word that this might be true? Because after all, for many years, I've kind of settled down on my theology. What I think about God and life and spirituality is summarized, as a friend of mine once said, evidence-based theology. In other words, many people go to the Word of God and they come up with very fine-sounding theological arguments, but then there's no physical evidence for that to be true. On the other hand, I think that in many ways God has placed his very fingerprint in creation, and that fingerprint demonstrates and points to God. And so therefore, things that are in God's word also seem to parallel and be manifested in the physical realm. So my question was, is there any indication in God's word having any sense of this light aspect to human DNA and that? And as I began to ponder that, what I basically did is I went to the Word of God and I started checking all of the references to light. Now, most of us have always thought in terms of when God speaks of light and darkness, that he's referencing the difference between good and evil, and he is. There is that level to this. For instance, in Psalm 18:28, it says, "You, Lord," and it actually should be the word Yahweh, it says, "You, Yahweh, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light." And again, reading that for years and years, I would think of that in terms of a metaphorical phrase. In other words, it's that God's not literally turning my darkness to light, but he's turning my evil to good, or he's dispelling wickedness from me. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Again, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, see, there's a reference with righteousness and wickedness, which is in the exact same context compared with light and darkness. So, as I said, most of the times when I've read the references in the Bible to light and darkness and those kinds of things, I've thought in terms of it primarily being good in referenced against evil, wickedness, and righteousness, and those things. And it is true, there are verses where we are told that God literally did create light. But I've also thought in terms of these references, like Psalm 18:28, about God turning my darkness into light, that it's not as literal as it is metaphorical. Well, in this teaching, what I want to do with you is I want to go and take the time and examine the verses that have to do with God and light, His creation and light, beings of light, and all of the other things, and look at that and see, which I believe you, if you, like me, you will see that there's more than just a metaphorical aspect to the things that God is referencing in His Word when it comes to light and darkness. I also believe that as we do this, we'll see that there is a greater spiritual reality that God has actually placed right in front of us that most of us look right past. And this greater reality has to do with God actually, what light represents and how that refers to God and refers to His sons and His created beings, the angels and etc. And then we'll also take a look at what is the fullness of light that could be referenced towards God, and that how I believe eventually when it says that we're children of God, there are references that say we are sons of light, and there's a very literal aspect where we will be able to be in the full light, God's presence, and that we will be able to both absorb and possibly admit part of that glory that God dwells in. And the last thing that I want this teaching to serve as is I want it to serve it as something that's inspiring and encouraging. As I've gone and researched this stuff, and every time I've read it, I just have had a vision in my own mind that I'm a son of God, a child of the light. And what it's done for me is it's actually caused me to be more inspired, more encouraged, and more strengthened to turn from the darkness that is in my life, the dark things that are in all of our lives, and to focus more on the light. So we'll break this teaching down into three parts. And in the first part, we're going to just take a look at what light is and some of the references that God makes to Him and light. And then in part two, we're going to look at, again, continuing in that, we're going to look at all of the other references of God and light and His created beings. And then in the conclusion, we're going to look at where our future reality is and how God describes that in terms of us being in the presence of Him, God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, who will be the sources of light. Well, welcome now to part one of this teaching. And I'd like to open with just going to the very first verse in the Bible, which is Genesis 1, verse 1. And in this section, the very first thing God did, the first of all of His creative works was, it says in Genesis 1, 1, that there was, verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from darkness. So the very first thing that God does of all of His creative acts that is recorded here is God says, let there be light. Now, I mentioned in the introduction to this teaching that I love science, and recently I even came across a study where science has actually gotten to the point where, you know, what they call the Big Bang, where that we see a moment, an instantaneous moment in time where things literally just exploded out from nothing into existence, which actually confirms what Genesis 1:2 and 1:3 are literally saying here, that God said, let there be light, and there was light. The problem is, scientists use terms in that want to reference it to other things. They can see the effects of the Big Bang. They can see where from nothing everything was created. But the single problem that they still have is explaining how it happened. Unfortunately, all they have to do is open their Bible, and God says that he was the creative force behind it, that when he said, let there be light, there was. Now, another aspect to this is that throughout the entire universe, there's many different systems that are in operation. But the one singular, most powerful force that is in existence is not gravity. It's what's called electromagnetism. And electromagnetism is a very fancy scientific word that means light. In other words, all of the forces of the universe, everything out there is held together by light. Now, most people understand magnetism. You know how as kids we could take a magnet and we would play with those. They even make toys nowadays that you can build things with magnets because they have a positive and a negative force and they attract. Well, that magnetism is an aspect of light. There's what's called electromagnetism, and it's a force that holds pretty much all of creation together. It's at the very subatomic level. It is the force that causes molecules to come together and those kinds of things. So, you know, when God said, let there be light, literally light, electromagnetism is the singular most powerful force throughout all of the physical creation that holds and binds things together. We go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and it says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Again, in light of the verse I read in the introduction of 2 Corinthians, where it juxtaposed righteousness with wickedness and light with darkness, so too we know here that God is light, meaning he is all good, and there is no wickedness in him. But there's possibly even a deeper level or a deeper meaning to this, beyond the metaphorical good versus evil. And I think there's a physical aspect to this. Just as a backdrop, let me give you some physical characteristics, some of the science that we know about light. As I mentioned, it is the singular most powerful force in all of the physical creation. I mentioned that it's called electromagnetism. It's also called electromagnetic radiation. And we see that, we can relate to that with the positive and the negative charges, but it's an extremely powerful force, more powerful than gravity. Now, on Earth, as we stand here, and I can't, if I jump, I fall immediately back to the ground, that's because of gravity. We think of gravity being so strong, but actually, although it is strong, it's not as strong as electromagnetism. And when we think of light, when I look out and I see things, I'm only seeing a very small range of the entire spectrum of light. It's called visible light. And when you think in terms of seeing in the sky and you see a rainbow, those colors that you see is a very narrow band of light. Light actually goes to both extremes in ranges that our eyes just can't see. Most people are familiar with, soldiers in warfare and police officers that they use special goggles and they can see in the darkness. And the reason is because those goggles magnify the light that is present in a way that it converts it so that they can see. There's on the one end, there's what's called ultraviolet light. That's the highest end, and it's beyond what we can see. And then on the other end is called infrared. And so, you know, we see if I go over to a wall and I place my hand on the wall and I leave it there for, say, you know, a few seconds or a minute and I remove it, to our visible eyes, we don't see anything on the wall. But if I had special goggles and looked at that wall, you would actually see the heat signature of my handprint on that wall. And what that heat is doing is it's emitting infrared radiation, which is a form of light. The smallest particles of light are called photons, but there's a very puzzling thing about light. Light travels in waves, but yet when looked at, it looks like a particle. So it's what we would call kind of an enigma. It almost defies explanation. They can see it. They can, you know, see the effects of it and what it does, but they can't really explain how it is that it does it. And as I mentioned, there's a very wide range to this thing that we call light. It's radio waves. When you listen to a radio, you're actually, that is a property of light, electromagnetic radiation. Microwaves, every time you go over to your kitchen and if you, you know, put something in and turn on the microwave, that is actually generating very small waves of radiation that are heating up that food. It is working on the principles of light. It's electromagnetic radiation. Most of us are familiar with x-rays. When you need a broken bone and you take an x-ray, that's a form of light. There's also gamma rays. Those are things that happen from outer space. They happen in nuclear reactions. And so my point is that light is way beyond what we see. And there's both the infrared range and all the way to the ultraviolet. And in fact, light, although it's beneficial for life, and without light from the sun, all life as we know it would cease on the earth. But the fact is that the majority of light, the range that's out there, could be very harmful to us and could actually kill us. It's, as I said, it's the strongest force in the universe, and it's also the travels the fastest of anything we know. It's traveling at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. So I've been doing this teaching now for about 15, 16 minutes, which would mean that any light leaving the sun would take half that time just to reach Earth, over 8 minutes to reach Earth. So with that understanding on what light is, being the most powerful force in the universe, the fastest thing we know in the universe, and all of those other things that I just mentioned, let's go back and look at some verses that God has in his word regarding him and light. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 19, Daniel is seeking God for insight regarding a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And God reveals the mystery to Daniel. And in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said, 'Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him.'" My point is that I want to now just go through and just look at verses that God uses concerning himself and light. Again, the very first action God did was he created light, and now it says that light actually dwells with God. Going further in the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, verse 9, Daniel has a vision, and it says, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open." What an unbelievable vision Daniel has of the Ancient of Days, of God, the Creator himself. And it says his clothing was white as snow. It wasn't snow. It was pure white as snow. Well, just this descriptive language that is used here, with his hair being white and his throne flaming like, you know, with fire. Actually, fire is light. You know, we think that fire puts off light, but no, actually fire is a thermonuclear reaction that is, it has at its very basis the properties of electromagnetism. And so here, you know, where we read in chapter 2, verse 21 or 22, that light dwells with God. Now here's a vision God gives Daniel, And Daniel's seeing God just glowing with a clothing as white as snow, hair white like wool, a throne that's flaming with fire, wheels that are ablaze, a river that's flowing out. You know, clearly, light does dwell with God. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 17, it says, "To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain." You know, when they were down, the Israelites are down at the mountain and they're looking up, what are they seeing? They're seeing this huge glow and this fire that's coming and radiating off the top of the mountain. And so, you know, God, when it says God is light, well, yes, that's true. It's a metaphor for good versus evil. But there's more to it like that. Whenever God is actually viewed, he's viewed in the presence of light. In fact, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. It says, "Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him." Remember, light is an electromagnetic radiation. And here they're seeing this radiance, this aurora, this glow, and it's all the colors of the rainbow. That's what Ezekiel saw when he was given a vision of God in heaven. "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell down and I heard the voice of one speaking." I would think so. You know, I think in terms of the power that when I get next to an electrical transformer, you just feel that energy in the air and just the throbbing, you hear it vibrating. You know, can you imagine a vision like this where Daniel looks up and he sees a throne with flaming fire and wheels ablaze and river of fire flowing out from under God's throne? And then here Ezekiel's given this vision of this appearance of a rainbow and this radiance around him. The fact is, and I believe, that when it says God is light, that he, like Daniel said, light dwells with God. You know, the most powerful force in the entire universe is all incumbent within God himself. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 13 and 15, it says, "Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning flashed forth." Well, what are bolts of lightning? Again, a lightning bolt is an electromagnetic discharge of high energy. "The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning, he routed them." You know, when God gives descriptive pictures to people of him and his presence, they see him in all of his glory, and his glory is manifested as light itself. There's many, many more references. But now with this understanding, I began to think to myself, wow, I mean, there's more to this. It says God is light, but every time I'm reading about God, there's light in his presence, there's this sense of power, there's this glow, there's this radiance, there's this rainbow-like colors that are being seen. And then I reflected back on the different times where it says that God has appeared in different ways. And one of them was to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "There the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush." Was it actually flames of fire? Well, I'm sure it looked like it was flames of fire that were consuming, and you know, that is the reference it says. But it also says the bush was on fire, but it didn't burn up. There's something more here. It's not just a consuming fire like we sit around the campfire. There's something radiating out from in that. And as I said, you know, when there's fire, fire is a thermonuclear reaction. When I see a piece of wood and I think of the wood burning up, actually, there's a chemical and a molecular reaction occurring right above the level of the wood. The heat is converting the wood into a vapor that then can burn, and the burning, what we see, is actually light. It's an electromagnetic occurrence that's happening there. You know, we feel the heat. Well, heat is a radiation of electromagnetism. You see light, you see the visible light. Again, that's part of the spectrum of what's going on there. You if you get too close to it, it'll actually cause your skin to be red. That's a result of the ultraviolet. There's also infrared that's involved in that. And you can feel the heat waves as they move out. See, when there's fire, you're actually seeing the manifestation of light, not just visible light, but you're seeing it in more of its fullness. And so the point I'm making here is that what Moses is seeing is not just a fire in a bush. He's actually seeing something that has to do with the very nature of God's glory, or the glory that that angel has. In fact, in Exodus 13, verse 21, it says, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light." There's a very close connection to the physical properties of light when spiritual beings show up, when God gives pictures of himself. In fact, there's even a negative aspect to it. In the Old Testament, there was a gentleman named Korah, and he led a number of people away from Moses by basically questioning Moses' authority. So they set up a little test. And they said, "Okay, I tell you what, you 250 guys, you sit outside the tent of meeting, and you have your little censers here, and we'll see who God is going to pay attention to." I want to pick it up in verse 35. It says, number 1635, it says, "And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, to remove the censers from the charred remains and scatter the coals some distance away, for the censers are holy.'" Now, let me back up for a second. He says, "Tell Eleazar, son of Aaron, to remove the censers from the charred remains." You know, we all know the power of light. A laser beam is nothing more than concentrated light. Now, when it says fire came out from the Lord, I believe fire came out from the Lord, fire like you and I know. But what is that? That is actually a manifestation of the properties of light. And so here, just in this way where it negatively affected these, you know, rebellious guys, you know, that is the danger of being around too strong of a light source. You know, I think in terms of the sun, every one of us could look up and see the sun at any time, but yet none of us walk around looking at the sun, because if we looked at the sun for more than 30 seconds or a minute or whatever, it would blind you. I look up at the sun without trying to keep my eyes open. It's just painful. It's hard to even do it. So in the same way, here, God's glory is manifested. It's recorded in Numbers as fire, but what is that? That is a very powerful presence of the actual properties of light itself. You know, angels also are referred to as beings of light. In Daniel 10, verse 4, it says, "On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz." To say it's like topaz, is it like a yellowish green? It almost has a glow. "His face like lightning," meaning shining very brightly. And then it says, "His eyes like flaming torches, his legs, arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude." Now, just think about this. His body is glowing with a yellowish green. That's what it's like with topaz. His face isn't lightning. It's like lightning. I mean, it's hard to even look at lightning when you see a big lightning bolt across the sky. And this is the vision that Daniel is getting when he sees this angel, this angelic being who manifests before him. "His eyes like flaming torches," again, this presence of light, "and his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze." You know, burnished bronze, when you highly polish bronze and it's yellowish and glows. And that's the vision that Daniel got. So here's this angel who, you know, says God is light, and all the references to God are how he dwells in light and the fire and the flames and all of the other manifestations of God. And now we have descriptions of angels, and they're showing up as beings actually of light. They glow. It says in Luke chapter 2, remember when the shepherds were in the field when Jesus was born? It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." What is the glory of the Lord? The glory of the Lord is manifested in a bright light. And that's why they were terrified. Can you imagine being out there in the middle of a field and all of a sudden this glowing being shows up with light manifesting? I've always said for years that I think if an angel showed up to many Christians, they just sit there and go, wow, cool, you know. But if an angel actually did show up, I think we would probably hit our faces just as these guys did. And we'd fall flat on our stomachs because these are powerful beings. And they manifest in with the glory of God, which is like light. They shine. Remember when Jesus was resurrected and they ran to the tomb? It says in Luke 24:4, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. I mean, gleaming like lightning. I would just read this before and think, oh wow, it's just they're just bright. But to gleam like lightning would just be terrifying. It just has to be, it's a powerful force. And then also when Paul was in prison, it says in Acts 12:7, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and the light shone in the cell. My point here is that God says that he is light. It describes his glory as the radiance of the rainbow and all of the other. And now we see angels as beings of light. In fact, it even says that of God's archenemy, Lucifer. In Isaiah 14:12, he's referred to as the morning star, the son of the dawn. And again, it's a reference to, you know, him as the anointed cherub in that, you know, here Lucifer is in Hebrew, a Benai Elohim, a son of God, has the ability to glow, to manifest that. But then in 2 Corinthians 11:13, it says, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He masquerades. He's no longer an angel of light. He's a demon of darkness. But here he is. He masquerades still as an angel of light. The reason is because light and darkness by its very nature are incompatible. The light always overpowers the darkness. The light can never be extinguished by no matter how much darkness there is, but the smallest bit of light causes the darkness to flee. So there's a great visual mind picture that we can have that God has given us concerning light and darkness, good and evil. But also, just as God is light and his the sons of God, the Benai Elohim, as he calls them in Genesis, and other parts in the Old Testament, that these angels are beings of light. And it's because they are able to interact with God, they're able to be in God's presence, that they manifest in the same nature as God. Then we come to Jesus himself, and Jesus in John 8:12 declared that I am the light of the world. He says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have, future tense, the light of life. And that phrase, the light of life, really kind of jumped out for me as I was reading all these references in my Bible to light. Jesus said in the future, if we followed him, we wouldn't be in darkness, or who at the time he was speaking to those around him. But he said, you will in the future have light. And then again in John 9:5, he makes the reference to himself again being the light of the world. In Matthew 17, there's the reference in verses 1 and 3 of Jesus. And I believe what we are seeing here is Jesus in a glorified state. It says in Matthew 17:1, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Remember earlier I said, we can't even look at the sun. It's painful to even look at the glory of just our physical sun in the sky. And here Jesus' face shone like the sun. What was it that they were seeing on the Mount of Transfiguration? I believe what Jesus was being given was a vision. He was given the sense of what he was going to be in his glorified state after his resurrection. It was an encouraging word. It was something to show Jesus the joy and the hope that was set before him so that he could endure the shame and the brutality of the cross that he had to go through. I know that this was a picture of his future because it's his present reality. In Revelation chapter 1, we pick up a record in verse 12, and it says, John is speaking, and he says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like the bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. It actually almost sounds like the angel that Daniel saw that shows up by the side of the river. And it also seems descriptive somewhat of God, because it described God as having hair white as wool and clothing white as snow. But then it says, in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Again, in verse 13, the reference was, it was like the Son of Man. The reason it was like the Son of Man to John is because John intimately knew Jesus Christ. And this didn't really look like the Jesus he knew, who had been with him fishing and walking on the water in Galilee and all that stuff. This was Jesus in his glorified state. And it goes on, as if you read the record of Revelation, you will see that it clearly gives the indicates that this is Jesus Christ himself. But this is Jesus in his glorified state. So now I have to ask myself, okay, if God is, the descriptions and the characteristics of God are him in this radiance and brilliance and light, and then we see the angels of God, and they show up in a similar way with shining like light, and then we see Jesus, who is actually transfigured and given a future vision, and now we know that that is a present reality for him, that he's manifest in this light. What's our trajectory? Where are we headed? Because after all, we're called the sons of God. And it says in John 12:35, it says, Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Remember, Jesus referred to himself as, I am the light. And while I am in the world, you have the light. And here he's saying, you're just going to have me a little while longer. You're only going to have me and my light for a little while. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark doesn't know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become, and he's speaking future tense here, you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Well, that was, we know, in the previous administration. In our time frame, in this administration, or what we call the dispensation of grace, we now can be children of the light. Ephesians 5, 7, and 8 says, therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Well, we may say, I may look at myself and say, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of the light. I don't necessarily see any light glowing out of me, but I believe that there will be a future day where our DNA will be transformed. We will be physically back to the way that God intended mankind, his creation, to be. The problem was that when Adam sinned, he corrupted that very nature of us, our DNA, and that we cannot physically be in the proximity of God, because it's too powerful in our corrupted physical state. It says in 1 Thessalonians, Paul was writing to them and reminding them in chapter 5, verse 5, you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. You know, that is who we are spiritually. It is our reality. And the day is going to come that we will no longer be in this present darkness, but that we will be able to dwell with God in his light. I want to remind you of Moses in the Old Testament, because I think this is a what I call a prophetic foreshadow of things that were to come. Remember, Moses asked God, God, I want to see your glory. I want to be in your presence. And God was saying, no, Moses, you can't do it. Why would God say that? Because it's too powerful. If you recall, light, the electromagnetic range from the very far end of infrared all the way to the ultraviolet, including all of the X-rays, gamma rays, and all of the other things, it's too powerful. We cannot be in the presence of that. It would kill us. And that's why God was saying, Moses, you can't do that. You know, I'll let you see the backside of my glory, whatever that might mean. I'm not sure. But it says in Exodus 34, verse 29, it says, after God had revealed to Moses just a little inkling of himself, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant, meaning it was glowing. I never understood this. What do you mean? How can a face glow? And it says that his face was radiant because he'd spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant. They were afraid to come near him. I would hope so. I'd be afraid to go near this guy. His face is glowing. And then it says, but Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back, and then he spoke to him. And then afterwards, all the Israelites came near and he gave them all the commands. Verse 33, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. It actually was uncomfortable for them to look in Moses' face because of the glory, the radiance, the glowing that came out. Now, remember, I opened this teaching with a scientific study of reference where Rick Astor had a hypothesis, and they have actually discovered that DNA has the ability to absorb and to emit light. And here we see evidence of it in Exodus 34, 29. And we saw evidence of it with Jesus in his present state, Jesus in his on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, I believe that, as I said, I try to rely upon evidence-based theology. My beliefs of God and the spiritual realm are based on what God says, and then I usually see evidence of that. That keeps me grounded and keeps me from going off in all these strange tangents with wildish, weird theologies and beliefs, because God's fingerprint is on everything. And here, throughout God's word, he's referencing himself as dwelling in light. The first of his creative actions was to create light. His angels are beings of light. Satan's masquerading as light. They show up in different light forms. And here, even Moses, his face glows like light. Let's go to Dan chapter 12. It says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What does it mean to shine like the brightness of the heavens? I believe there may be a future aspect to our future reality, our transformed reality when we are given new bodies and new DNA and all of that, that we will have the ability, like God's created beings, his sons of God, the angels, to be in God's presence. And when we're in God's presence, he will share his glory with us, and we will shine like the brightness of the heavens, like the stars forever and ever. In Judges 5:31, it says, so may all your enemies perish, Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace for 40 years. What is the sun like when it rises in its strength? Well, one time in my life that I remember very vividly is I was on June of 2000, I went on a Bible Lens tour with John Shainhite. In fact, it's where I first met John and got to intimately know him over the course of a few weeks. But I remember sitting by the Sea of Galilee in the darkness, waiting for the sun to come up. And when that first gleam came up over the eastern hills, it just pierced the sky, and it increased in glow and glory. And eventually, as I sat there, within a half hour, the heat that I could feel from that sun was amazing. And that's the vision I have when I read this in Daniel, that those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And in Judges it says, may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2 and 5, I'd like to go there now, because there's references here too to glory and to light. And it says in verse 2, chapter 60, verse 2, see, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But Yahweh rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about, all assemble and come to you. Your sons from afar, your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy, and wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. It's talking of Jesus Christ there with the riches of the nations coming. But again, there's language here that's referencing light. And then let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. And speaking about us, it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. See, there's actual references to us, that we will shine, that God will share his glory with us. Just as God's glory transformed Moses, so too we will be transformed, and we will be able to be in the very presence of God. Whatever that may be like is going to have to be a pretty amazing thing, with the full glory and radiance of God. You know, God who lightning comes out from under, whose throne is in the midst of light and dwells in that radiance, and that we as children of the light will be able to have that very same ability. I'd like to close here with a few verses which I found to be very inspiring. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, remember I said that then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. I mean, I believe that is our trajectory. And the reason I can say that is because in Revelation chapter 22, speaking of the eternal kingdom, it says, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You know, when you think about this, it's like, what? It's like there's going to be no more night. They're not going to need a light or a lamp. I've never really understood that. But in Revelation 21, it says, verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. Can you being in a world where there is no sun is unimaginable. It's hard to even comprehend that. All life on our planet would cease to exist if we didn't have the sun. All of the vegetable matter requires photosynthesis. It requires light, and it converts that light into nutrients and things that sustain life. Without the sun, that stops. And here it says that God will be the light, that God and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, will be the light. There's no more need for the sun or moon. How is it that we human beings could live and not have a sun? Because I believe that the glory of God will sustain us. Sons of God, children of light, and that what we need for our sustenance and life, we will be able to receive directly from God, that we will be restored with perfect DNA. And just as we already know, DNA has the ability to absorb and to emit light. A number of years ago, there was a scientific study where there's a field called Krillian photography. And it just seemed kind of weird when I first read about that 20 years ago, but it's proven out. You can take any biological entity, plant life, a leaf, anything, and they can put it on a plate of, a negative plate with, however they do it, but they can photograph it using a certain filters and this technology and Krillian photography, and you actually see these objects being able to emit light. That's they can't emit light if you can't absorb light, and they do. And so my point is that I believe that once our DNA is restored and we're perfected, that the sons of God, children of the light, goes far beyond any just metaphorical speech. And that God being light and in him is no darkness, again, there is a level of it, if juxtaposing good and evil, but there's also a level, I think, that has to do with a physical reality. It says in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19, "The sun will be no more your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, your moon will wane no more. The Lord, Yahweh, will be your everlasting light, and all your days of sorrow will end." And can you just imagine this? This is a world that, like I said, is beyond my realm of understanding. But I do know one thing, that when it says that God is light and that he dwells in light, and I see that all of the sons of God, the angels that now dwell around him, that they too are creatures of light, and that Jesus was in that same way, transfigured on the mount, and now the description of him is as a being who dwells in light, that I believe that's our trajectory. That's where we're going. And I want to be that kind of a person now. I want to quit looking at darkness. I want to turn my eyes from the darkness, and I want to look more at the light. Psalm 37:6 says, "He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun." And Proverbs 13:9 says, "The light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out." You know, as you think about this for a second, where do disobedient angels, those that were so rebellious that God put them in prison, where do they dwell now? Well, they dwell in Tartarus, in total prison. They dwell in a place of complete darkness. Compare that to where God's obedient angels dwell, and they dwell in his presence. And it says 10,000 upon 10,000 were before his throne as the thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days came and took his place among them. Now, 10,000 upon 10,000, and the description of God with the light and the blazing fire that comes from before the throne, and his face that has a radiance, and his clothing as white as snow, his face as bright as the sun. That's where I want to be, and that's what I believe to be our future glory. That's the place where we're going, because we literally are sons of God, children of light.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.